Well, this morning we come to a very interesting section of John's Gospel, and we're going to be looking at John chapter 6, verse 60, through into chapter 7. It's an interesting section of John's Gospel because it does something that you would have thought the Gospel writers would be at pains not to do. What I mean is, this section tells us that there were an awful lot of people, including some people who were very close to Jesus, who didn't believe in him. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, perhaps, that the Gospel writers would have not really wanted us to know that. You would have thought maybe that the Gospel writers would have wanted to give us the idea that wherever Jesus went, everybody thought he was wonderful, and everybody fell at his feet, and everybody believed in the miracles, and everybody thought that he was the best thing since sliced bread, and everybody loved him. But actually, that wasn't the case at all. And like everything else in the Bible is completely honest, isn't it? The Bible never hides from us things that maybe are a little bit unpalatable. And that's one of the reasons why I love the Bible. You can read certain things, particularly nowadays, can't you? And they only tell you the things that they want you to know. They only tell you the things that maybe they think will manipulate you or help you to be on their side. But here, the Bible's completely honest. And we hear about two groups of people in this section who don't believe in Jesus. Now, why does John do this? Why is this even included in the Bible? Well, one reason, as I've already said, is because the Bible is honest with us. And it tells us the truth, even when that truth perhaps seems a bit unpalatable. But there's a deeper reason. Because do you remember, right at the beginning of this series of on John's Gospel, we went to John chapter 20. And at the end of John's Gospel, again, he's completely honest with us, and he tells us really up front why he's written the book. And if you remember from John chapter 20, he tells us this: "These things I have written that you might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So everything in John's Gospel is written with that aim, that John has written this that we might believe. So why does John tell us about people who don't believe? Well, hopefully the answer's fairly obvious now, isn't it? He tells us about people who don't believe so that we can learn from them in order that we ourselves might believe. You see, John is also very confident about Jesus. That's one of the reasons he doesn't need to hide the fact that not everybody believed in him. Because John is confident that any reasonable person who is willing to open themselves to God and to ask God to help them, any reasonable person can look at the life of Jesus, and with God's help, they too will come to believe. There's nothing to hide. And what John believes, I think, is that we'll look at this passage together this morning, and we will realize, actually, the people who were in the wrong, the people who made the mistake, the people who got it wrong, were those who refused to believe in Jesus. And we'll see their mistake. And we'll see where they made their mistakes. And by doing that, maybe we too will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful opportunity that really we've got this morning. There are some of you here this morning, I know, who have heard a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as of yet, you've not yet really come to believe in him. It's not that you don't believe he existed. You believe that. It's not that you don't believe that he's good. You believe that. But you haven't really yet come to fully trust him in every way. Just like the people in the passage. So what a great opportunity there is to learn from these people this morning. There are others of you here this morning who already have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you really want to trust him fully. But you know that even though on one level you've committed your whole life to God, and your eternal future is really in his hands, and on that big picture, you really do trust him in every way, and you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, despite that, when it comes to the day-to-day, there are times when you too find it difficult to trust him. And even though you've given your life into his hands, still there's something in you that finds it difficult to fully trust him every moment of every day. And I think this passage can be helpful to you too. So what are we going to do as we look at this passage together? Well, I'm going to split it into into three points. And the first point for you this morning is this. It's possible to get very close to Jesus and yet not believe in him. Did you get that? It's a long point. I'm sorry for the long heading. But it's possible to get very close to Jesus and yet not believe in him. So we've known, haven't we, for a long time in John's Gospel that the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus. But you know what? The Pharisees, we kind of expect that of them, don't we? They're sort of set up for that almost in the way that the Gospel's written. They're the ones, the sort of arch-enemies who were always against Jesus, won't really listen to him, just trying to catch him out all the time. Okay? We understand that they don't believe in Jesus. We know that. But what John does here is he brings us two groups of people who are very close to Jesus. The first group that he brings to us are his disciples. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, John says, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So when John uses the word disciples here, he's not talking about the 12 disciples that subsequently became known as the apostles. To help us make that distinction, they're called the 12. He's talking about ordinary Joe Bloggs Israelites who has followed Jesus. Maybe they've been going around listening to his teaching, following him around the country as he's been going to different places, hanging on his every word. Those kind of people, all right? The sort of people maybe who come along to church Sunday by Sunday to hear more about Jesus. And from this time, we're told, John 6, 66, many of his disciples, not even just one or two, many of them went back and walked with him no more. They were very close. They'd heard his teaching. They'd even followed him around. But now they turned their backs and went away. You see, it's possible to get very close to Jesus and yet not believe. And if that's surprising, then what do we get in chapter 7? Well, in chapter 7, look at chapter 7 and verse 5, because now there's another group. And this second group is even more surprising. John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now, really, these are Jesus' half-brothers, of course, aren't they? These are Mary and Joseph's sons. And we're told very clearly in the scriptures, here in John 7, verse 5, they didn't believe in him. In fact, later on in the gospel, we're told they thought he was mad. Now, later, much later, they do come to believe in him. And some of Jesus' brothers go on to write New Testament letters and so on. So later on, they do come to believe. But at this point in the story, even Jesus' brothers, they'd grown up with him for, 30-odd years, some of them. And they didn't believe. Now, again, John could have left this out. He didn't have to tell us this. But he wants us to know this. Why? Because he wants us to know that it's possible to be very close to Jesus and yet not believe. And of course, this is the great problem that is still true today, isn't it? That across churches right around the nation, and indeed right around the world, there are people who are very close to Jesus and yet don't believe in him. They don't fully trust him. They listen to his teachings. They agree with much of what he says. Sometimes they hang on his every word. They look for miracles. They maybe even pray to him. They might read the Bible. They might sing hymns to him. But they don't yet believe. And John wants us to understand that. And I guess, therefore, we're to examine our own hearts, aren't we? And we're to ask ourselves a question. We're not just to ask ourselves, am I close to Jesus? We're to ask ourselves, do I really believe? Do I really believe? Now, it's helpful, isn't it? As we think about these disciples and about these brothers, it helps us to understand what John means when he talks about the fact that they didn't believe. The brothers did not believe in him, we're told. Well, did Jesus' brothers believe that he existed? Well, of course they did. It wasn't that they didn't believe he existed. Did they believe that he was a great teacher? Well, it seems that they did. Did they believe that he was a great miracle worker? Well, it seems that they did. How do I know that? Well, look at John 7 and verse 3. Because there, this is what his brothers are saying to him. Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. So here are what the brothers are saying. Look, go down to Jerusalem, the capital city. Go down there. Don't stay up here in Galilee in the north, all right, where it's a bit of a backwater, not many people around, all the influential people, they're down in Jerusalem. You go down there, Jesus, all right? You do your works and your miracles down there, and then people will flock to you. That's the message. So his brothers, you see, they've seen the works, they've seen the miracles, they know there's something very special about Jesus. In fact, they think there's something so special about Jesus that he ought to go down to the capital city and to make his name known down there. Maybe they all can bask in his reflected glory a little bit. I don't know, but that's what they want him to do. They know about his good works. So you see, when John talks about believing, he's not asking you, do you believe that Jesus exists? Because you can believe that Jesus exists and not believe in him, just like the brothers. They're not asking, do you believe that Jesus is a good man? Because you can believe that Jesus is good and not believe in him. They're not asking, do you think that Jesus did miracles? Because you can believe that Jesus did miracles and not believe in him, just like the brothers and just like the disciples earlier on. No, what he's asking is something quite different. What does it really mean to believe in him? What does that really mean? Well, we get a hint, don't we, from the story about the disciples earlier on. Because in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So the inference here very much is that if you believe in Jesus, you walk with him. Now, obviously, in the first century when this was written, they were literally walking with Jesus, as Jesus maybe was going from village to village and teaching. We read about these crowds, didn't we, that followed him in order to hear what he had to say and to see the miracles and so on. And they literally walked with him. Where he went, they went. And metaphorically or spiritually speaking, that's exactly what believing in Jesus means today. Believing in Jesus means walking where he walked. It means walking with him, and where he goes, you go. And that's my question to you this morning. As I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, do we really believe, do we really trust in Jesus Christ? That's our question. Where he goes, do we go? Where he refuses to go, do we refuse to go? Because to trust in Jesus means that we really do believe that his way is the best way. It really means that we put all of our trust in him. It means that we follow him no matter where that leads. And actually, ultimately, of course, Jesus went to the cross where he died in our place. And the Bible talks about metaphorically again that we too must die if we're to follow Jesus Christ. Not die on a cross, but die to ourself and have Jesus as our King, as our Lord. You see, that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to really believe in him. Do you remember that Jesus says that a true disciple will be one who takes up his cross and follows him? Do you see? That's what it means to die to self, to forget about what I want, and actually to follow Jesus. And the problem is, you see, that there are many people who maybe start to do that in some kind of sense, but when they find out what it is that Jesus is really going and where it is he's really walking, then they too went back and walked with him no more. So you see, it's possible to get very close to Jesus and yet not believe. Well, that leads us on to an important question, doesn't it? This is a second thing that I want to say to you this morning. Here's this important question then, and we've touched on it already, but why do people not believe? Why do people not believe? Well, we've already strongly hinted at this, but let me make it explicit. The reason why men and women and boys and girls refuse to believe in Jesus is because they won't accept his lordship. They won't accept his lordship, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he really is in charge, that he is the one that matters more than anything else. We get a sense of that very much, don't we, from what's said here. So when we're thinking about the disciples at the end of John 6, this whole conversation started when many of his disciples heard what Jesus was saying, verse 60, and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And Jesus realized that or knew that what he'd said earlier on offended them. Now, what is it that he'd said? Well, let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 48, let's say. Let's just pick it up there. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. You see, what Jesus is saying here, look, if you want life, the only place where you can come is to me. The only true giver of life is me, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one else. Muhammad won't give you life. Abraham won't give you life. Buddha won't give you life. No one will give you life but me. You must come to me, he's saying. He makes this exclusive claim. And for many, that's off-putting. For many, that's offensive. But it's what Jesus says here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And as he goes on, he starts to explain what that means. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus now is obviously beginning to use metaphor, isn't he, to a certain extent? But it's a strange sort of metaphor, because it's a metaphor that's grounded very much in reality. And the Jews start to argue, verse 52. They quarrel among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, clearly that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was not saying, I'm going to carve off chunks of my body and feed them to you on a plate. Clearly that's not what Jesus was saying. So what was he saying? Well, there's a more important question before we answer that. Why did the Jews reach that conclusion? You see, if somebody says to you, the bread that I shall give is my flesh and I shall give for the life of the world, maybe that's something that requires a bit of thought, doesn't it? That's not something that maybe you can understand straight away. And any sensible person, I think, coming to a verse like that would pause and stop and reflect and maybe pray to God or maybe look for some help or other. Well, what does this mean? To search it out. Maybe to these Pharisees, these people who were answering the question here, they knew their Old Testaments very well. Maybe they should have gone through the Old Testament and tried to look and to understand more of what it meant. But you see, they leapt to the wrong conclusion. Their thinking was in completely the wrong direction, and therefore they didn't stop and think. But they immediately thought, this is stupid, this doesn't make sense, how can this possibly be? You see, they weren't even respecting Jesus as somebody whose teachings were worth pondering. That was part of the reason why they made such a mistake. They leapt to the wrong conclusion instead of thinking more deeply about what Jesus said. But Jesus graciously answers them, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He's not helping, really, is he, in some ways? He's not helping. But you see, he hasn't finished yet. Look at verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now he is helping. Often if you let Jesus finish his sentences, you find him a much greater help, and so it is here. Now, it doesn't make everything clear immediately, does it? We still have to think about this. We still need to pause and reflect and stop. It's always good to do that when we're reading the Bible and when we're reading the words of Jesus. So he's now helping us to understand. You see, the Jews were thinking, well, what Jesus means when he talks about the bread, he's talking about chunks of his flesh. That doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, no, you've misunderstood. What bread am I talking about? Well, he tells us, this is the bread which came down from heaven. And he's told us in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, let's again just stop and pause and reflect. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to understand the relationship between the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself, then you need to understand the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. you understand? That's what he's saying there in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. It's a link. So if you want to understand how followers of Jesus relate to Jesus, you need to understand how Jesus relates to the Father. That's what he's saying very clearly in verse 57. Now, he doesn't go into detail about what that relationship is yet. He's done that before, and he'll do it again. But what he's saying very clearly is you need to understand that. Why don't they believe then? Well, we could say that they don't believe because they don't understand who Jesus really is. They don't understand the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. And because they don't understand that, they don't understand what Jesus is saying. You see, if you think that Jesus is just an ordinary man, as we are just ordinary men and women, and he doesn't have any special relationship with God the Father, then his words don't make any sense at all. I fully grant you that, and John would fully grant you that. The words don't make sense then. But if you understand actually there is something unique and distinct about Jesus, that Jesus isn't just any man, but Jesus is the God-man, then his words start to make more sense. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that if we feed on him, he's talking metaphorically, obviously, if all of our sustenance comes from him, then we will live forever. He's saying that if we turn our back on the things of this world, and instead of looking to this world for pleasure and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, instead of looking to the things that people would ordinarily look at, instead of looking to the world for that, instead we look to him for happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and forgiveness of sins and all the other things that he can give. If we look to him, then we will have life, everlasting life, because of him. And the thing is, you see, what he's saying now, verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread, the bread that he's spoken of, the bread that comes from him and him alone, will live forever. Now, this is still not an easy thing to quite get our heads around, is it? And it's not a surprise that his disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? I'm not suggesting this morning, look, this is really easy. I don't know why anyone's got a problem with it. That's not my message. My message is quite different. My message is, yes, this is a hard saying. Yes, it does take some time to pray through and to work through and to fully understand. But you see, unless you're willing to do that, and unless you're willing to admit that actually maybe there's more to it than I can get to without help. You see, maybe these disciples would have been better off simply going to Jesus and saying, Lord, we're really struggling with this. Can you help us to understand it? Because what we find when we read the Bible is that is exactly what the 12 did. The really faithful followers of Jesus, time after time, didn't they? They came to Jesus and they said, look, we don't understand. Will you explain it? And very often that's our experience too, isn't it? That sometimes we struggle with the Word of God and we find things that are difficult to understand. And we realize actually we need some spiritual help. We have to show humility here. And we need to pray to God and say, Lord, will you help me with this? Will you show me what's really going on here? And that's the mistake that they made. Why don't they believe? Well, they wouldn't accept that Jesus was Lord of all. They wouldn't accept that he had a special relationship with God that made him distinct and unique and entirely different to anyone else. And therefore, when he talks about his flesh and his body and his blood and so on, then we need to think of that differently. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, we talked about this last week, didn't we? But in case you missed it or if you've forgotten, what Jesus is talking about here is Calvary, is the cross, when he died on the cross in the place of sinners. Because there on the cross, Jesus' body was broken. And there on the cross, Jesus' blood was shed. And what Jesus is saying very clearly here, and we can see now in the light of his death and resurrection, what Jesus is saying here is, look, if you want everlasting life, then you can't have everlasting life unless you come to the cross. You can't have everlasting life unless you realize that Jesus Christ gave his body. His body was broken for you, he tells the disciples later on. His blood was shed for you. And if you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if your trust is in him, then that's true for you, that his body was broken for you and his blood was shed for you. And you obviously haven't physically eaten of his body. You obviously haven't physically drunk of his blood. But spiritually speaking, you have received the blessings and the benefits of his broken body and his shed blood, in that through that, you've received new life, exactly the life that is being spoken of here. You see, there is a sense very much in which this is a spiritual truth that is discerned by spiritual men and women. We're told, aren't we, Jesus himself says, can you see in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who gives life. And if we try and understand the spiritual depth of the Bible without any spiritual help, without any help from the Spirit, then we will fall short. But you know, I'm sure many of you have experienced those times where you've been in a sermon or you've been reading the Bible for yourself and you've been struggling to understand, and yet you've prayed to God and suddenly it's almost as though a light has come on and God opens your eyes and you can see what's been staring you in the face all along. You see, it's possible to get close to Jesus and not believe, particularly if we don't accept the Lordship of Christ and his uniqueness, that he is different. So the third thing that I want to discuss this morning, the third thing that I want us to look at, is a vital question. Well, how then do you come to believe? How then do you come to believe? Maybe you're somebody here this morning who doesn't yet fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you'd say to me, you want to believe. Well, how is it that you come to believe? Well, we're given two answers to that question in this passage. The first answer to that question is in verse 65. Jesus says, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. All right? No one can come to Jesus unless it's been granted to him by God the Father. Well, in some ways this is, I hope, an encouragement to those of you who are struggling, and those of us who took a long time to come to Jesus. I don't know how many hundreds of times I'd heard the gospel before I came to Jesus. Why was I so slow? Well, you could answer that, I guess, but at least one reason that I could give is, well, it hadn't yet been granted to me to come by the Father. You see, what Jesus is saying here is actually God is sovereign. He is Lord. Do you remember we said that earlier on? He is Lord of heaven. And therefore he is in control of all things. And he's even in control of your faith. And therefore, in a sense, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, I'm not asking you just to put in lots and lots of effort. And if you put in lots and lots of effort, if you study hard and if you really wrestle with this, then you'll certainly come to believe. He's not saying that, is he? In fact, he's saying the opposite. He's saying you come in to believe in Jesus Christ, you're completely dependent on God in that. And that's my message to you this morning as well. If you want to come to God, you're completely dependent on him. You can't twist his arm and persuade him to let you in. You can't do lots of good works in the hope that he'll be impressed by your activity or your goodness and then he'll let you in. You are completely dependent on him, and you can't come to Jesus unless God the Father grants that to you as a free gift from him. So what you're looking for there from God is that gift. That's what you're looking for. That's what you need. You need that to be granted to you, to be given to you. Well, I wonder, are you really looking for that? Are you really looking for it? If this is true, if you really believe this, if you really believe Jesus' words here, do you believe them? No one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. Do you really believe that? Well, I suggest that if you really do believe that, the one thing that you'll do more than anything else in all the world is your prayers every day, maybe even every hour of every day, will re-echo with this, Lord, God the Father, would you grant to me this precious gift? If you really believe that's true, that's what you'll be praying for, won't it? You'll be pleading with him. You'll be looking with him. Lord, I can't do this on my own. There's no way that I can get to heaven. Will you grant it to me? Will you give it to me? That's what you would do if you really believed Jesus' words. You'd come to him. You'd come to God the Father. You'd plead with him for that. So that's one answer to the question. You can't come to Jesus unless it's granted to you. But there's another answer to the question that we can look at in verse 68, because this is what the believer comes to say and comes to realize. Because what Jesus does is he asks Peter now. Peter's one of the 12. He really is a true believer. And he says to Peter, do you also want to go away? All these other people have left. Do you want to leave? Look at how Peter answers verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? That is the answer of a true believer in Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? I can't leave. I can't. Because there is nowhere else. You see, that's what a true believer is fully convinced of. I cannot leave. There is no alternative. You're stuck with me, Jesus, and I'm stuck with you. I've got nowhere else to go because you are the only Savior, do you understand? You are the only Lord. And it's only when we realize the uniqueness of Jesus Christ that there is no other, that we really truly can say our trust and faith is in him and in him alone. And you see what Peter goes on to say, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's why I'm sticking with you, Jesus. That's why I'm not turning my back. That's why I'm not going away, because you've got the words of eternal life. And what I need and what I want more than anything else is to live forever. I don't want to die. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live forever in heaven with you. And I know that it's only through you that I can have that. I know that I can go nowhere else. You see? So how do you come to believe in Jesus Christ? On the one hand, we can say it's granted by God the Father. It only comes from him. That's absolutely 100% true. Plead with him for that gift. On the other hand, we can say it comes by believing and accepting that there is no other way, no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. So whatever it is that you're secretly hoping will rescue you, whatever it is that you're secretly hoping will give you joy and give you pleasure, you've got to put that aside. You've got to turn your back on that and follow only Jesus Christ. You see, all of us have different things in our minds, don't we, that we think will rescue us, that think will keep us from our own foolishness and sinfulness. For some, maybe it's family. And people will spend time with their family. They'll pour all their efforts and energies into their families, and that's where they find their fulfillment and their happiness and so on. What does Jesus say? Whoever hates his father and mother, it's those who follow me. Now, what Jesus is saying here is, look, you can't put half of your trust in your family for happiness and half of it in me. There are people who think, well, if I do things that are good, if I help other people, and if I do the things that are right and so on, then that will give me happiness and that will even get me into heaven. And Jesus says, well, you can't put half of your trust or even a third of your trust in good works and then the other two thirds in me. You can't do that. Because you need to come to the point where you said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And there are others who put their hopes and their dreams not in good things like family or good works, but put their hopes and their dreams in things that are destructive and things that are wrong. And Jesus says to those people too, look, you can't do that. You can't say, I'm going to seek my pleasure in alcohol or in sex or in having a good time, but I also put my hope in Jesus Christ as well. No, Jesus says, it's only me. It's only me. And until you get to the point where you can honestly say, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is nowhere else. There is no one else where I can gain satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment and peace. It's only you. Until you reach that moment, then you're not a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You're not someone who believes in him. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you still have this element in your mind, this bit in the back of your mind, I can still get what I need from. And the blank will be different for all of us, won't it? But if you're hope is not yet fully in Jesus Christ, let me remind you of verse 65 as we close. No one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. So if you're not yet there, you know what to do, don't you? Plead with him. Come to him. Pray to him. Lord, I'm not there, but I plead you would give me this gift, because I know it can only come from you and can never come from me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in the Bible we find that good news is very often preceded by bad news. But we thank you, Lord, for the good news that is here in this passage, that Jesus Christ really is the one who gives life. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the one who has the words of eternal life. And Father, we pray for one another and for those, Lord, who are still clinging to worthless things or even to worthy things, but are not clinging solely to Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you would not let them rest until they come to you day after day after day after day with no other prayer than, Lord, grant this to me. Grant me this precious gift, because without it, I have nothing. Father, let that be our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.